Would you join me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Once again, we are so thankful for who you are. And God, we want to bless your name. God, we want to recognize that you are so loving, that you are so powerful, that you are so good. God, in a world where oftentimes we just hear lots of bad news, lots of problems, lots of suffering, lots of pain, we want to recognize that you are not unaware of those things, that you are fully aware of the cries of creation, that creation is groaning, that we're not satisfied with the way that things are. And for good reason, because this is not what you have intended creation to be. So God, this month, as we have been thinking about missions, as we are emphasizing missions, Lord, would you speak clearly to each and every one of us? God, as we'll soon hear from the message, you do give general calls and general commands. But Lord, you also speak to us on an individual basis, on a personal level, that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And it's different. And it's not the same plan. But what we do share in common, what all of your plans have in common, is for you to be glorified, for you to be exalted. So, Father, Lord, we pray that you would come and that you would fill our lives with that purpose. Lord, we want to pray for those who are not able to join us today. We think of the many youth that are at Muskoka Woods participating in the final Bible quizzing tournament. They will come back later today, and we pray that you would give them safe journeys on the road, that you would bring them back safely, Lord, that their time there would have been a blessing to them and to those around them. And Father, Lord, we want to also pray for the families that may be mourning during this time. We think of our brother Andrew and his brother, whose wife has just passed away from cancer. And God, we pray that you would bring comfort upon that family. Lord, that you would bring them to know you, to know the hope that is found in eternal life, that this life on earth is not all there is, but there is an eternity, and you desire for us to spend eternity with you. God, we pray for those in our midst who may be looking for a job. We know that there is definitely need within our church. There are people that are looking for work, and we pray that you would provide, that you would open doors for these brothers and sisters in our midst. Father, we pray for any unspoken prayer requests. God, you know our hearts. You know what bothers us the most, what keeps us up at night, what makes us anxious. Father, I pray that we may find peace in you, that we may bring before you these requests, knowing that you hear and knowing that you answer. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have us read the Lord's Prayer together. It's projected up here. So let us read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Today we're going to hear from the book of Acts. As I've been telling us, we are focusing on missions this month, and the The book of Acts is a great place to see God's mission unfold from the early church until now. And our passage today comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Acts chapter 8, or you can follow along up here. Starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran over and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And this is the word of the Lord. So as we just read this passage, who do you think the main character is in this passage? You might think it's Philip. You wouldn't be wrong if you think that Philip plays a big part in what happens. But look at how Philip fits in. The beginning of the passage in verse 26 starts with, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip." And then in verse 29 it says, "The Spirit said to Philip." And then in verse 39, "The Spirit carried Philip away." So as we see here, Philip is the one who's receiving a lot of the actions. Philip isn't the one necessarily doing a lot of the things. He's the one who hears from the Spirit. He's the one who gets carried away by the Spirit. And so the main character, I would argue, is not Philip, but it's God. God is the main character, and God is the main character of missions. As I shared last time, God's ultimate goal is not missions, it's worship. He wants people to come to worship him. And missions is only a way to accomplish that goal. So missions is God-given. Many of us were familiar with passages such as Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Right? After Jesus rose from the dead, he summoned his disciples onto a mountaintop and he said to them, "All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. You know, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." And then there's Acts chapter 1, which I preached on 2 weeks ago, where Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to be his witnesses in all of Judea, all of Samaria, all of Jerusalem, to the ends of the world. These are great texts. They're great passages. But I don't want you to just think or know that missions starts in the New Testament, that it starts after Jesus rose from the dead. Because missions, at the heart of it, is being a witness to who God is. It's telling or showing people who God is. And that actually begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God chose one man. He chose this man called Abram, who would later become known as Abraham. And he tells him, I am going to bless you and your family. And the reason I'm doing that is so that you can be a blessing to all nations. You see, even back then, God's heart was on the whole world. He wanted all nations to be blessed. And yes, he chose one man to do it, and it started with him. But this is God's plan from the beginning, that all people know him. These are general calls to missions that we receive from God's word. It's for everyone who believes in Jesus. Everyone who believes in Jesus should be doing these things, should be acting as his witness. But God also calls us specifically. If we look to verse 26, God is speaking very specifically to Philip here. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I love this because if you really think about it, where is God telling Philip to go? He's telling him to get onto a road. And they're not just a small road, it's a road that leads from one big city, Jerusalem, to another big city, Gaza. Imagine if God were to speak to you today and he were to tell you, go onto Eglinton between Mississauga and Toronto. What would your first thought be? Like, where on Eglinton? Eglinton is such a long road. Like, where do you want me to be? See, a lot of times we might think to ourselves, I want to do stuff for God. I love God and I want to do things for him. But let me first hear clearly from him. Let me hear the specific directions that he has for me, and then I'll follow him. And God does do that. God will give specific directions. He may call us to go to a specific job. He may call us to go to a specific school. But there are also times when God just tells us to go. And here he tells Philip, go. And Philip responds. He goes, doesn't ask any questions, he doesn't hesitate, he just gets up and goes to this road. I've shared with all of you before how God called me to missions when I was in university. How he called me one summer to go to Colorado. He was pretty specific. He was like, apply to this trip. But I hesitated at that point and I said, I don't want to go unless I have a friend that goes with me. But I did end up going. And as I've shared with you, that summer changed my life. It's a great story. I love sharing that story with people because I think it's really encouraging. But I also want to share with you that there are times when I don't go. When I do hear from God, but I don't act. Most recently was when I was at the Toronto Passion Play. It took place a few weeks ago in April. Great play. And towards the end of the play, right before the last scene, the pastor, he gets up there and he gives his testimony. He shares his story of how he came to know Jesus. And then he invites anybody that came to watch the play to come up to receive Jesus into their heart. And so I'm sitting there and I'm watching like hundreds of people just get up out of their seats and go to the front. And there happened to be a father and a son, like, sitting behind me. They got up and they started moving down. In that moment, I felt God say to me, I felt his spirit, and he was like, I want you to talk to these people afterwards. I want you to say hi, introduce yourself, welcome them into God's family, because they're making this wonderful choice. And I was like, okay, I hear you, God. And so I watch them go down. I lose sight of them because there's hundreds of people, like I said. But I'm getting myself ready during this moment. I'm like, okay, I'm going to talk to these people. then, all of a sudden, I started thinking, wait a minute, would it be really weird for me to talk to them? I don't know these people. They don't know who I am. Would it just be weird for me to, like, go up to them and say, welcome to God's family? And I started thinking, yeah, that is weird. It's going to be awkward. What are they going to think of me? Would I actually end up turning them away from Jesus if I were to do something like that? So all of this doubt started creeping into my mind. And at the end of it, I didn't end up talking to them. And it was, as I was thinking about it, I'm like, why did I freeze? Why wasn't I able to go through with this conversation? It's not like I've never shared my faith with strangers before. I have. I've been on missions. I've shared many conversations. I've had lots of awkward moments. But in that moment, I was overtaken by doubt. I was overtaken by fear, and I didn't say anything. And I realized that this is a trap that I find myself falling into very often. It's this trap of wanting to fit in, of wanting to be like the people around me. And I don't know if it stems from my childhood. I'm sure part of it does. But when I was in the seventh grade, I moved to a different town. I was just about to start junior high, and I ended up moving to another town. So I went to this new school, and it seemed that everybody in this school knew each other because they grew up in that town. They went to primary school together. And so they all knew each other, but here I was, the new kid. And I didn't know anybody. And I also happened back then to have, like, really weird haircut. My hair used to fall down over my forehead, so it, like, looked like somebody put a bowl on my head and then just cut my hair. And I used to have, like, these really big round glasses. I used to wear t-shirts that my parents picked out for me, so they had, like, spelling mistakes all over them or, like, just weird words. And so I got teased when I first went to that school. And I remember going home and just wishing to myself that I wasn't different from all of these other kids, that I could just fit in and be like them. And even now, as an adult, there are times when I fall back into that way of thinking, and I want to be like people around me. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be that weird guy. I don't want to be awkward. And that's a story as old as the Bible. You see, I shared the story of Abraham, this man that God called in Genesis. And from him, God set forth all of these rules, these ways of living, giving them these commands, because he wanted them to be different from all of the other nations. But if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see time after time, God's people, they don't want to be different. They want to be like all of the other nations around them. In fact, they start worshiping the same gods as these other nations. Or at one point, they demand a king to rule over them because they say, everyone else has a king, why can't we? So how are you finding yourself doing that? Do you find yourself wishing that you could be just like everyone else? Or another thing that we might end up doing is we just find people that are like us. People that think the same way, that enjoy the same things as us. And we just spend all of our time with them. That also happened to me when I eventually found a group of people in middle school and junior high that were very similar to me. I just started hanging out with them. I didn't care about anybody else. At that point, I was like, these are my friends. I'm okay just being with them. And eventually that habit continued. And now my natural instinct is to find people that I can relate to, find people that, you know, are Chinese, find people that like sports, find people that enjoy playing games. But if these are the only people that I spend my time with, I'm not living the way that God wants me to. I'm not living out his call to missions. Because look at Philip. Philip is not the same Philip as one of Jesus' 12 disciples, if you're familiar with Jesus' 12 disciples. But this Philip is a guy who was Greek-speaking, but he was a Jewish person. And he was appointed in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the other Greek-speaking Jewish people in that time. And who does God call him to meet with? An Ethiopian eunuch. A guy who's not from that area, who doesn't speak the same language, who doesn't have the same culture, and someone who is actually quite powerful. This guy is in charge of the queen's treasure. He probably has a lot of wealth, a lot of influence, high social standing. It's not hard to imagine that Philip is not in the same league as this man. It would perhaps be like if God calls us to go out onto Eglinton, and then we see a car, a Tesla, driving by, and he's like, go talk to that person at a Tesla. We get up to the car, and it turns out to be Elon Musk sitting in there. We'd be thinking, how do we even begin a conversation with him? We probably feel very inadequate, very unprepared, intimidated even. See, then that's the point that God is trying to make here. Missions is not about what we are able to do, but it's about what God does. So the second point is that missions is God-driven. Right? It's the Spirit who tells Philip to approach the chariot. See, it's God who planned all of this. When he told Philip to go to this road, he knew that the eunuch would be there. So what do we have to fear if it's God who is driving missions? If it's God who's driving his work, what do we have to fear? You know, my example that I shared earlier, I was afraid because I started looking at me. I started thinking about me. How would I look? Would I be awkward? Would I be weird? I don't want that. But if I had looked to God, if I had looked to him, recognizing that this is what he wanted me to do, I could have been more confident. And what would it matter if I looked weird for those 30 seconds, for that minute? Would that minute of awkwardness not be worth this person's salvation? You see, we can't do it on our own. If we are going to try to be a missional church, if we are going to try to be missional people, we can't do it on our own, because if we rely on ourselves, we're going to fail. We need to be driven by God. And that happens when we fall in love with who he is. You know, believe it or not, people are looking to God. They may not know it, and they're very against formal religion. They're very against coming to a church for the first time. But they're looking for something more. You see, a lot of people are getting into meditation, into yoga. They start exploring different religions because they are looking for something outside of themselves. See, this eunuch, he went to Jerusalem to worship. That's what the Bible tells us. He was looking for something there that he didn't have. And even as he left, he bought a scroll. And he's reading through this scroll, but he doesn't understand. You see, he's looking for something, but he doesn't know what it is. And it's the same. People all over the world, they're looking for meaning, for purpose, for hope, for love. And we find all of those things in the person of Jesus Christ. Missions is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about introducing people to this amazing person. And that's what Philip does. The eunuch asks him, who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? And you see Philip say, it's Jesus. And I'm sure Philip goes on to describe all of these things about Jesus. And I'm sure he hits on the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, Easter just passed last month, or a few weeks beyond it. Have we forgotten about Jesus' sacrifice? This past week, I went onto YouTube for a little bit, and there were some recommended clips. And there was one from Britain's Got Talent. I don't know if you've ever watched that talent show. But it's like a talent show, and people come on, they perform different acts. And there was this man, he was a policeman, and he had a police dog with him. And he performed his act. It was like the dog could communicate with him by like whispering to him. So it was pretty cool. But then he shares this backstory about the dog. And it was a few years ago, he was on patrol, and all of a sudden, someone came rushing at him with a knife. And so he's getting ready to defend himself when all of a sudden his dog jumps in front and takes the blow. And so the dog gets this giant cut across its chest. The dog's about, like, his life is in danger, but they're able to rescue the dog. And as he shares this story with the audience, you can see them. They're crying, they're in tears. Because when you hear an emotional story of sacrifice, of someone giving up their life for someone else, it moves us. There's something about these sacrificial stories that move us. But I'm afraid that it's somehow gotten to the point where we hear it so often. It's in all the movies that we watch. It's in all the TV shows that we see, that we actually start to become desensitized. We start to think, oh yeah, that's normal. And we don't really think so much of this idea of sacrifice anymore. We can even become desensitized to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Right, we talk about it every year. We talk about it throughout the year, that Jesus died for our sins. But do we really grasp the depth of that? Do we really understand our condition if Jesus had not done that? Right, if Jesus did not actually die for us, what would our future hold? It would be a future in which we spend eternity away from the Lord. We would spend it in a fiery place, as the Bible describes hell to be, where there's constant suffering, where there's no relief, where there's pain. And we have that for all of eternity. You see, without Jesus' sacrifice, we would be doomed. And so when we share the message, when we act as Jesus' witnesses, we have to talk about his sacrifice. It's not just about getting people to come to our church. It's not just helping the poor, helping solve social justice issues. I mean, those things are good, and we should be taking part of them in the church. But that's not what it's about. It's about showing people who Jesus is and what he's done. I shared this with some of the youth in Sunday school last week, and something that has really been on my mind these past couple of weeks is, a lot of times we come into this world, we have this worldview that this world should be, that it should be good, that things should work out for good people. You know, if I do the right things, if I don't do anything wrong, I should be rewarded for that. You know, we work on the system of fair and unfair. But that's not the picture that the Bible gives us of the world. You know, ever since Genesis, when the woman disobeyed God and the man disobeyed God, sin entered the world and the world became a broken, messed up place. That's the picture of the world that the Bible gives.
And it won't take you long to see that that's exactly the picture of the world that we have today. Now, if our world is a broken, sinful place, why do we expect so many good things to happen? Let me give you an example. If you have a car and you know there's something wrong with your car, let's say there's something wrong with the engine, what are your expectations of your car? That it wouldn't start. That even if you got it started, that it would maybe have jerky movements, it wouldn't drive very smoothly. Because you know that your car is faulty, there's something wrong with it. But on the off chance that your broken car actually does run smoothly, you would be surprised. Now, if you had a perfectly running car, where things are supposed to work, you would see, you would blame the car, you would wonder what's wrong if it stopped doing that. And the point I want to make here with this is that the world is like a broken car. We should expect things to go wrong. But when we don't, when good things actually happen, we should be wondering why. Why are good things happening in this broken world? And the reason for that is because of God's grace. You know, God shows us grace upon grace every day when things do not fall apart, when this world doesn't just end. It started with Jesus. When Jesus came onto the earth, he said, "I am bringing the kingdom of heaven." And he meant that. He's bringing the kingdom of heaven down to earth. It's not perfect yet. There's still sin. There's still brokenness. There's still pain. There's still suffering. But he's brought in grace. He's brought in goodness. He's brought in hope, peace. So we exist as a church not to say that things are supposed to be perfect. We're not even here to try to make things perfect. But what we are here to do is to say that there is one man who has brought hope, who has lived perfectly. There is a God who loves you and a God who wants the best for you. That's the message that we ought to bring to people. Philip, as he approaches this Ethiopian eunuch, he probably doesn't have much in his mind. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't receive a theological education of any sort. But what he shares with this man is what he knows. And what he knows is that God is real, that Jesus has died for him. What's your personal experience with the Lord? That's what you should share. Missions is God's work. He has worked in our lives, and he calls us to share that with people. And finally, after Philip shares, this eunuch, he gets excited, and remember, they're driving through a desert place. And so he sees water, and he's like, "Water! What's stopping me from being baptized?" See, this eunuch, after hearing about this person of Jesus Christ, after hearing what he's done, he's so excited that he wants to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we that excited about Jesus Christ? He sees water and he asks Philip, "Baptize me. What's stopping me from being baptized?" And so Philip and him, they go into the water. The eunuch gets baptized. And then immediately afterwards, Philip is gone. He's taken away by the Holy Spirit, and the eunuch is just left there. But the Bible tells us that the eunuch, he was rejoicing. He's found joy in his life. And I love this part because it emphasizes that it's not about what we do. It's not about people liking us or people hearing what we have to say. Because immediately after the eunuch is baptized, Philip is gone. His role is done, and now it's Jesus who is in this man's life. That's all we're supposed to do. We are supposed to bring people to know Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about him. So because of this, because missions is God-given, may we be obedient to his call, as Philip was. God has given us his commands. Let's be obedient to them. And we don't have anything to fear because missions is God-driven. It's God doing all of the work, and he simply calls us to be a part of that. And because of that, we can be confident in his work. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to know everything before we go and have a conversation. If God really places this longing on your heart to talk with someone, to share what you did over the weekend, that you went to church, that you heard about Jesus, then do it. You know, God will take care of that work. Because missions is God-given, let us be obedient to his call. And because missions is God-driven, let us be confident in his work. And pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you never leave us. That even as you call us to do this really difficult and potentially awkward work, that you don't leave us in that. You don't tell us to just go and then watch us from a distance when we fail. No, but you are right there in our midst. You are right there preparing hearts. And because of that, Lord, we can be confident in being your witness. So God, I pray against any spirit of timidity, any spirit of fear, of doubt that may exist. I pray that for myself. And God, I pray for a spirit of boldness, a spirit of courage, of confidence in who you are, that you have actually touched lives throughout all of history, that you have touched our lives, that we have personally experienced you. And may we share that with people. So Father, I pray for divine appointments this week, for myself, for my brothers and sisters here, that as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go to the store, wherever we may be, God, would you set up divine appointments for us to have one conversation this week with someone who does not yet know you? Father, this world needs hope. This world needs you. Father, I pray that you would come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now we'll have our song.